Now I realize that a newborn baby is a lot more appealing than the preacher. And Ryan and Pam, I know, are going to be sticking around so you can enjoy the baby, but we sure want to congratulate them. Very, very exciting. Patrick indicated to me that some of you didn't finish off your response on the card, and we really want to hear from you. So there's a table in the foyer. It'll be quite obvious that that's where you can put your response, and we'd love to get that from you. So at the end of the service, linger for a couple of minutes. There's always prayer at the end of the service, and we'll avail ourselves to that. Well, Josh indicated that many of us spent some time on Friday night watching Nick Wallenda cross over the Niagara Falls. How many of you watched that live? Okay, a few of you. How many of you saw some of the highlights? How many of you could have cared less that somebody crossed? Okay. There's our skeptics. There's the people who have a cynical view of life, and we'll pray for them. I agree, Josh. What really impressed me was I knew going into the event that Nick Wallenda has a very strong faith in Jesus, and boy, did he ever take advantage of that as he was crossing over the tightrope. Just wonderful to have millions of people hearing the name of Christ proclaimed. And Nick has a very strong relationship with family and with his dad, and that was kind of neat to see that, especially on what we know as Father's Day weekend. But this whole idea of going across on a tightrope, and I, like some of you, read up on just the intricacies of balance and how balance works. And I need to tell you that over these next two Sundays, this Sunday, next Sunday, I feel like I'm going to be doing a tightrope walk here at Byron Community Church, because we're looking at an area that we need to be very balanced on. One of the fundamental concepts of balance for the theorists is that balance requires tension. So tension is not a bad thing. It's not a bad thing that some of the material we'll look at this morning and then into next week may cause some of us a little bit of tension, wrestling and struggling with some of the concepts we present, all to do with the idea that we see two very important components when it comes to evangelism. As the leadership here was very deliberate in the wording of the tagline for evangelism, you will note that it is proclaiming and demonstrating the gospel. Show and tell. In fact, we've parsed our evangelism value, and we asked the question week one, what is the gospel? Then we asked the question, why evangelize? These 2 weeks, proclaiming and demonstrating, I would argue, this may seem silly, but likely one of the most important words in that tagline on our last core value is and. Proclaiming and demonstrating. It's not proclaiming or demonstrating, but it's proclaiming and demonstrating. Let me highlight some of the tensions. I was at a meeting the other night, and there were all the churches in Byron gathered together, and we're looking at a very significant outreach initiative. I asked the question right near the start of the meeting, so what is outreach? What do we mean by outreach? And the lady across from the table from me very emphatically and with passion replied, social justice. End of story. Not as a means to an end, but rather as the end. That's what it's all about. Now, over the next hour, we had a really good and invigorating meeting, and all the pastors and ministers, I'm the one who's been here in this area the longest, and I think I've got a fair bit of respect, and I didn't want to come across as an arrogant evangelical or an argumentative evangelical. There's too many of those in the world. But gently, I was able to prod the discussion a little bit and ask the question, well, what's distinctive about what we're doing, even in the area of good deeds or social justice. What does it mean when, as I said to the group, the Apostle Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel? I hope the woman across from me, she seemed to be open to what I had to share. I'm hoping as we move forward with some really good initiatives, I'll tell you about a little later, that conviction, that compulsion came across to her. Now let's go to the complete other side. There's a group, a growing movement. I would actually call them, and they're labeled, the Young Reformers. And some of the most outstanding Christian scholars in the evangelical world would be part of the Young Reformers. I could name names, Mark Devers, Kevin DeYoung, and many are some of my favorite authors. They would argue that as sincere as we are at Byron, we've likely got this last core value wrong. They would argue that in the strictest sense, evangelism is proclaiming the gospel. It's verbal. It involves words. Mark Devers, who I respect very, very much, pastor of a large church in Washington, he would say, by all means, do social justice. By all means, do good deeds. They're important, but just don't call them evangelism. In fact, he would say we likely need a sixth core value. Call it social justice. In fact, he would argue, as many others in that camp would argue, he would argue that absolutely we can work alongside all kinds of other people, be they liberal Christians, be they Muslims, be they Jews, because fundamentally we're created in the image of God. We're all called to be good citizens. And that should be the motivation, just simply doing the right thing behind good deeds, good behavior, social justice. Devers would even go further. He'd say, so wait a second. The person who volunteers at a hospital gift shop, is that doing evangelism? The person who puts out some food at the curbside under the Food Banks Initiative, London Cares. Is that doing evangelism? Devers would argue a good Muslim should be doing that. A good Jewish person should be doing that. The distinctive that we have, what's unique that we have, is quite simply the gospel of Christ that should be proclaimed, that should be verbally announced. I need to tell you, Devers and his followers, and again, many that you know, I'm not going to name a lot of names, I would argue make quite a compelling case. Maybe we should change our core value. Maybe we should take the word demonstrate, put it somewhere. We could actually maybe even put it under relate. We have to shift relate a little bit, the tagline, it's loving one another. Maybe we should just call it loving others. And that takes into account those within our walls and those outside of our walls. However, before we're too quick to do some artwork on the Byron acrostic, I want to ask a couple of very significant, if you're a member of the missions committee, wow, this is a question that you need to be wrestling with big time. I think these are the kind of questions that everyone involved in parachurch missions need to be wrestling with all the time. And even as a church, we need to wrestle with these questions as we focus on the show part of our acrostic. So where does good deeds, where does good behavior, where does social justice fit in the evangelism equation? Does it fit, or should we be regarding it somewhere else? And to me, the question that I think is quite a biblical question is, what is the interplay between show and tell? I'm showing my bias. I'm not quite willing to throw the word demonstrate out of the evangelism equation. And I do believe biblically there is a strong interplay between what I'm calling show and tell. Some of you will not recognize the picture behind me, but I want to tell you that most of us have been in some way influenced by the person whose picture is behind me, Steve Jobs. A best-selling book has been written by Walter Isaacson, and it's received a lot of attention. You may know that Steve Jobs was given up for adoption as an infant, went to live with his adoptive parents, who brought him to a church like Byron Community Church. Jobs, as a young teenager, struggled with an issue of social justice. Back in 1968, he attended the church service that morning, and he had a cover article from Life magazine with him. It showed some starving children in Africa. And he went up to the pastor and he said, "Sir," he said, "do you believe that God knows whether or not I will raise my finger before I raise it?" The pastor, a strong believer in the sovereignty of God, said, "Of course he knows." And then Steve Jobs, for some of you who don't know, the fellow who we think of with Apple computers and iPhones and iPads, Steve Jobs at that time as a young boy took this cover article from Life magazine and he says, "Well, if God knows all that, does God know that there's starving children in Africa, and what's God doing about it? What are we doing about it?" And the pastor brushed him off. The pastor gave a very trite answer. And Steve Jobs, when he was asked about spirituality, when he was asked about his faith, because he ended up in Eastern religion and a few other things, would always point to that incident as what drew him away from evangelical Christianity. You don't care, and you perceive that a God doesn't care about what's going on and the suffering and pain in the world. Well, let me give you a more positive story. You may not know this picture. I suspect most of you won't. The fellow's name is Tim Winton. Now, if we were in Australia, Tim Winton is known very well. He's regarded as the most popular author in Australia. He writes some outstanding works in the area of fiction and children's literature. Tim Winton has a lot of Australians confused because he's a very strong believer in Jesus Christ. And he was asked not too long ago by an ABC interview of Tim Winton in Australia, "What's the reason? What's the cause for your faith? A guy who's so intelligent and is so with it. Why do you believe in Christ?" And Winton did not point to a sermon. He did not point to a strong apologetic case for Christianity. Tim Winton said to the interview that as a young boy, his dad had an industrial accident. And his dad was in a very bad state. And his dad was a big man. And too difficult for his mom on her own to care for and look after. Winton says, "I will never forget the day that a fellow from the little church down the way from us came to the door, knocked on the door, and he said, hey, I hear that Mr. Winton is not doing well. I wonder if I can help." And for the next number of years, this older retired guy, every day, would bathe and shave Mr. Winton Sr. every day. Now, it doesn't seem that this fellow was much of a preacher. I'm not even sure if he ever told the Winton family a whole lot about Jesus. But Tim Winton says, that's the main cause, a primary influence for me coming to faith in Jesus Christ. He said, "I saw the gospel lived out. God's love was not theory, it was real." And he said, "That's a primary reason why I believe in Christ." Now, I don't doubt for a second that somewhere along the way, Winton and his siblings attended that little church. I'm absolutely convinced that, yes, they did hear the gospel. But that was a very significant event in Tim Winton's life. So what I want to do in the next just few minutes, I'm going to do this very quickly, because if I am proposing that the leaders here are right. Now, not just because we're good guys, but I believe that it is right that our tagline reads, proclaiming and demonstrating the gospel. Today, I really do want a case, to make a case, and I'm calling this a case for promoting the gospel with more than our lips. Do you get that? I'm not saying we don't promote the gospel with our lips, okay? So please don't see that I'm tilting over as I'm walking on the tightrope. But I'm saying that I believe we can make a case for promoting the gospel with more than our lips. Now, this is where I get a little bit cheeky, but the first point I'm making is that evangelism isn't just a one-on-one case or where a preacher's up on the platform, and that entails the whole spectrum of evangelism. Evangelism, to me, involves prayer. So that's why in Luke 10, when Jesus gives the strategy for evangelism, one of the very first commands is, ask the Lord of the harvest to send out workers. Ladies and gentlemen, that's prayer. Is it significant? You better believe it. The Apostle Paul, when he wants boldness and courage when presenting the gospel, when he wants to be clear and express clarity when talking about the gospel, he asks the Ephesians to pray. Read the end of Ephesians 6, verses 18 and 20. Partnering financially. Many of us are very involved in evangelism because we are partnering financially with people around the world. Some people who are closer at home. The Apostle Paul in Philippians is very intentional when he praises the Philippians and praises those even at the church in Rome who are partnering with him in the spread of the gospel. And later in Philippians, Paul gets quite specific. The sweet aroma to God and what really makes possible the spread of the gospel is the financial support that Paul is enjoying. And that's seen very clearly in Philippians. The other case I want to make, or the point I'd like to make, is I don't believe it's either or when it comes to the Great Commission or the Great Commandment. Yes, the Great Commission is that we go and make disciples. But the Great Commandment is love the Lord with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and linked to it, love your neighbor as yourself. In fact, if we had a lot of time, I'd try to show you what I would call a bit of a cycle. Because when we are doing the ultimate evangelism, which is making disciples, to me, a mark of discipleship is someone, get this, who loves the Lord with all his heart, soul, strength, and might, and loves his neighbor as himself. So are we talking two different things? No, I believe the Great Commandment and the Great Commission are intertwined. There's a significant interplay between these things. Well, there's also three Bible passages I want to very quickly park on that I believe show us that we can make a case for promoting the gospel with more than our lips. So in Matthew 5, the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men." So salt is a preserver. Salt gives distinctiveness and flavor to all that we do. And then Jesus moves for the punchline. "You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way," now here's the punchline, get it? "Let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds." That's demonstration, is it not? "And praise your Father in heaven." And we discovered last week that this is really the ultimate objective of evangelism, to see someone, a disciple of Christ, who is worshiping, who is praising God. To me, this is one of the clearest statements in Scripture that there is an interplay between demonstrating and proclaiming the gospel. Well, there's other verses in the Bible that commend doing good deeds, social justice, but I've been very intentional in using this passage because Jesus himself recognizes the role of good deeds when it comes to people coming appropriately to Him and to our Heavenly Father. Here's another passage that, unfortunately, is often overlooked by those who take that very narrow view of what is evangelism. It's in 1 Peter 3. I just want to look at verses 1 and 2. Interesting, in 1 Peter chapter 2, we have a statement that is almost identical to what Jesus said in Matthew 5. It's talking about how our good works lead people to eventually praise God. But here's a very specific situation. Wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, watch this, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives when they see the purity and reverence of your lives. Now, I would argue that at some level, these are husbands who have heard the word. In fact, they've heard because they do not believe the word. That's how they've responded. But Peter encourages these women by saying that they can be won over without words by the gospel embodied, lived out in your life by your behavior when they see the purity and reverence of your lives. This is a very strong statement, a very strong word that to me gives biblical support for the position we're taking, that evangelism is proclaiming and demonstrating the gospel. Finally, and I'll look at this passage very quickly, Titus 2, 1 to 10. There's two negatives and a positive incentive for living out and demonstrating the gospel. Paul writes to Titus, "You must teach what is in accord with sound doctrine. Teach the older men to be temperate, worthy of respect, self-controlled, and sound in faith, in love and endurance. Likewise, teach the older women to be reverent in the way they live, not to be slanderers or addicted to much wine, but to teach what is good. Then they can train the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home, to be kind, and to be subject to their husbands." Now here's the first so that no one will malign the word of God. Very interesting. Because what Paul is saying is, yeah, good behavior matters. And expressed in this way, it's almost a defense. It's so that no one is going to malign the word of God. Similarly, encourage the young men to be self-controlled. In everything, set them an example by doing what is good. In your teaching, show integrity, seriousness, and soundness of speech that cannot be condemned. Here's the second so that those who oppose you may be ashamed because they have nothing bad to say about us. Now, there is a very interesting Christian apologetic. Live well, live a life of such good behavior that even those who may object to the message of the gospel will realize they have no negative or bad thing to say. Then finally, now here's the positive twist. Teach slaves, and back in that day, the slaves were the working class, teach slaves to be subject to their masters in everything, to try to please them, not to talk back to them, not to steal from them, but to show that they can be fully trusted. Here's a good ethic for any Christian employee. But I want you to notice the so that with this good behavior, all these good deeds, in every way, they will make the teaching about God our Savior attractive. Wow. I love Titus 2:10. Another evidence, another proof that your good deeds and your good behavior matter. In fact, what Paul is saying here, he actually uses the Greek word kosmeta, which is the word where we derive our meaning, cosmetic. Paul is saying it beautifies the gospel. It beautifies the teaching about God our Savior. It makes it beautiful. It's attractive. It's compelling. This is what Tim Winton was saying in the interview. This guy who showed up every day to bathe and to shave his dad. That made the gospel of Christ attractive. It gave a cosmetic appeal to what was being presented. So here's just three passages that I believe support what we believe is important, that we proclaim the gospel, which we're going to be talking about in detail next Sunday, but also that we see the importance of demonstrating the gospel. Now, some implications, and here's where you need to sit up on the edge of your seat, because these implications are very important. You have heard this cliche. You've heard this many, many times. I've been told it's attributed to Augustine. I've seen other people say to attribute it to, I've gone blank. Who's the nun who did great work? Mother Teresa. There you go, Jacob. And so it becomes very attractive. Preach the gospel at all times. If necessary, use words. Now, come back next week. I am proposing that that's not true. Okay? So just, again, I'm the tightroper. I want some good balance here. I know where this statement comes from, but it's not true. Because I believe absolutely in Romans 10, as we'll look at next week, how can they believe if they've not heard? However, ready? You guys are tightroping with me. Here we go. But I wrote this up on the screen so that it'll really get through to us. It's simply not enough to proclaim the gospel. We have to proclaim the gospel. I'm arguing it's simply not enough. Our proclamations have to be accompanied by visible expressions of the message's transforming power. Does that make sense? I know it's a bit wordy, but I've worked hard on this to try to craft it in a way. So, no, please don't leave going, boy, our pastor's gone bonkers. He's gone real liberal here. He doesn't believe in proclaiming the word. Not for a second. But I am saying it's simply not enough to proclaim the gospel. Our proclamations have to be accompanied by visible expressions of that message's transforming power. I then ask the question, is hearing the gospel the only cause of faith? And my argument would be no. Is it a cause of faith? Absolutely. But I'm arguing there can be multiple causes for someone coming to faith in Jesus Christ. This is not his actual picture, but I want to tell you a little bit about Jack. Jack was a fellow who showed up often at Don Valley Church back when I pastored in Toronto, and he showed up especially. We had a little program we called Men Alive, and we'd bring in speakers from business and the sports world, and then I had the assignment to do a 5-minute pithy little talk at the end of the evening. Usually it would be a gospel presentation. For years, Jack attended those events. He was always very courteous, but I'm quite convinced that the message likely didn't really get through. But Jack had a wife who became a believer in Christ, and he had 3 sons who were very consistent and very faithful in their walk with Christ. And I remember the delight when just towards the end of his life, Jack put his trust in Jesus Christ. I remember Jack saying to me, he came up to me and said, John, I have to believe that at some level, your messages had an impact. I said, well, thank you very much. But he said, you know, what really, really touched my heart was seeing the gospel lived out in the life of my wife and my 3 sons over many, many, many years. How important that we live out the gospel. This is a powerful statement by Gary Hahn, CEO of International Justice Mission. And boy, this needs to really hit all of us. This generation is simply unwilling to endure the credibility catastrophe of a gospel that does nothing in the face of massive human suffering. Wow. Does that if that doesn't hit you, then you need to have somebody look at your heart. Gary Hahn, International Justice Mission are doing terrific work. We have actually a very strong chapter right here in London. I think Rebecca Cuthbert, who we know quite well, is quite involved in a staffing position with International Justice Mission. We should likely get, there Gail's a great idea for a missions conference. Gary Hahn, I heard at Moody Pastors Conference, I've heard outstanding preachers there. His talk about 4 years ago was absolutely outstanding. Here's a guy who believes this message. So the big mistake we make, I think, as evangelicals is to go, oh, we can remember back in the 1920s and the days of the social gospel and the dilution, the gospel becoming diluted. Those are good concerns. But oh, I fear if we don't have a heart for social justice. And I believe that social justice, good deeds, good behavior, a part of what we do in spreading the gospel. But we're on a tightrope, aren't we? So this statement, I think, is just as powerful. Lee Strobel, many of you know. But we can't be satisfied with making passengers more comfortable on the Titanic. Yes, we need to serve people, but we must offer them a seat on the only lifeboat that can ultimately save them. Amen? Wow. You're going, wow, what statement do I choose? Well, both Gary Hahn and Lee Strobel like each other. They would agree both are keying in on important truths. And to me, that's where I get incentive and motivation when we talk about proclaiming the gospel next Sunday. And we always need to remember these are some of the keys that are there for us. To me, the question we ask is how can the good deeds we undertake give us an opportunity to bear witness to Jesus? So in the last 2 or 3 minutes, let's get practical. You ready? Byron Cares, that's what the initiative was about the other night. And essentially, it's recognized that even in affluent Byron, there are people who have food needs and clothing needs. And Byron Community Church has an opportunity to be part of this initiative. Will you pray for me? Because for whatever reason, the other churches and reverends and pastors and rectors and priests are looking to me for some direction. And I want this to be very evangelical. Is that okay to have that as a motive? So we need to be, and in the next week or two, I'm going to actually tell you some of the things that are needed. And I'm quite excited because I see this, as I told the group Tuesday night, moving into more holistic ministry. To me, holistic ministry is not just feeding the bellies, but saving the souls of people who live in this area of the city who most of all need Christ. There's other things that we're doing as a church. The London Crisis Pregnancy Center, delighted that many of you took a bottle, and there's a great example of a ministry that's dealing with a very practical need, and yet at the same time, sharing the gospel with the clientele. A-OK, buying a shirt, being partners with this ministry is a vital way that our good deeds, that our initiatives and involvement in that way can help spread the gospel in this initiative. The Daily Vacation Bible School, I hope it's for more than just our own kids, that we reach out into the community seeing this as a way that we can show and tell about the wonderful gospel of Christ. Sanctuary London, that's an old picture of Gil. I had coffee with Gil. I'm not sure he'd be really thrilled with that picture, but that's a picture we took from a website. Sanctuary London, a great idea. Now, you know what? At the end of the day, if you're a Christian and you're involved with the food bank, wonderful. But I do think there's a special place for ministries that have a distinctive Christian flavor, like Sanctuary, and there are many ways that we can have impact. By the way, the group the other night, this is really neat, agreed that at one of our next meetings, I should invite Gil to come and share with the group. Won't that be great? Gil's actually going to be speaking here 2 weeks from today, and we love our partnership with Sanctuary London. It was really cool at the Thinking Shrewdly Conference, delegates from around Canada, the final morning. Greg Paul of Sanctuary Toronto was speaking. Jay Gurnett was kind of chairing some of the service, and he identified one of the great examples of a church partnering with a significant ministry is Byron Community Church in London partnering with Sanctuary London. I felt really proud. Should we feel proud of that? My head just exploded in size, and afterwards, Gil said to me, "Don't get too arrogant." And you guys are doing the work here. This is a great thing that we're involved in, and I hope that into the future, our role will continue with Sanctuary London. And as I said, other missions, you know the other missions: Youth for Christ, Teen Challenge. It's what I love about Byron Community Church. I believe that this isn't just a pie-in-the-sky value, but we're actually practicing these. ACOL is the AIDS Committee of London. And you need to know that we've agreed to a date, and we're going to be doing another Christmas dinner this year. I shared with one of the people on Tuesday night, I said, I want to share this carefully, because at the end of the day, if all we do is serve, and that's it, I can be satisfied with that. I can live with it. We're just demonstrating the love of Christ. As someone has said, we don't always just serve to convert. We serve because we're converted. Isn't that an interesting twist? Yes, we should serve to convert, but we serve because we're converted. It's who we are in Christ. There should be a part of us, I can't help but serve. It's just who I am. But I shared with this fellow the other night. I said, you know what's interesting? Let me tell you a little bit of the history. I remember the very first year, the directors of AIDS Committee said to me, Pastor John, it's okay if you welcome us, but can you keep it to 10 seconds and absolutely no reference to God or church or whatever? I said, that's okay. The next year, it was, hey, John, could you make that introduction a minute? And this year, we'd like you to eat with us. Well, they didn't have to twist my arm. I'll eat with anybody. And they have a good dinner. But you know what's been neat the last couple of years? This past year, the instruction I had was, hey, Pastor John, can you open the evening with an introduction and a prayer and take about 5 minutes and tell us about the Christmas story? Wow! Isn't that great? Now, listen, I get to do the easy stuff because there's many of you, and here's why I think we've got this platform. Because there's many of you who get these chairs all organized. There's some of you who are in working in the kitchen. You're setting up. You're taking down. You're doing lots of stuff that's not in the spotlight. But I want to say this. The AIDS Committee of London notice, and we're getting a hearing when it comes to the gospel of Christ. Exciting stuff. Exciting stuff. And then finally, my last slide. There's lots of personal opportunities to love others. And I believe in the old saying, love others till they ask why. Hey, we don't have, let's not fool ourselves, we don't have a monopoly on good deeds. We don't have a monopoly on good behavior. But I'd like to think that our motivation for good deeds, our motivation for good behavior, what makes it possible is very unique and very distinctive. It's the love of Christ that compels us to love, to do good deeds. And the blessing is, we have an opportunity then to proclaim, to declare the best message, the greatest news of all, the wonderful gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. I hope you're able to come back next Sunday, because we've been looking at the demonstration part, and to get right across our tightrope ride, we're going to make a strong case next Sunday for verbally proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. Many of the questions that have come in are by those of you who are saying, we find it really hard, we find it very difficult to share that gospel. So Rick, I'm going to ask you to come up with the team. I'm going to ask you to stand with us. We're going to have a final song. Hey, dads, don't forget, the gift is a good gift this year. Not that it hasn't been in the past, but you're not going to want to miss your gift. So make sure, ushers, that every dad gets one of those certificates as they go out. And I'm going to ask Rick to lead us, and I'll have a final benediction.